In your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Mrs. Wentz, I have something for you before you leave. Don't you guys run out of here before I remember to give it to you. Well, this week, there's a holiday coming that's controversial in some Christian circles, and many Christians choose to ignore it. I personally think that's a mistake. In some countries, it's actually a national holiday. I'm not talking about Halloween. I'm talking about Reformation Day, because it was on October the 31st, 1517, that a young monk named Martin Luther posted a notice on the door of the church in Wittenberg. He was not vandalizing. The church door in Wittenberg was the town bulletin board, and you posted notices there. And so he posted a notice. It contained what are called 95 theses, or 95 statements that he was prepared to defend from Scripture. And it challenged the practices of the institutional church, and it offered to debate anybody about them on the basis of Scripture. What Luther thought he was posting was an invitation for what might be a handful of people to listen to a scholarly debate, and it turned out to be the match that God used to ignite a gospel movement that swept across a continent. Years ago, when I was first in the ministry, somebody asked me, what's the difference between a Jew, a Catholic, and a Baptist? His name was Richard. He's actually in heaven now. But when he asked me that, what's the difference between a Jew, Catholic, and a Baptist? I thought, oh my word, where do you start? I wish I had known then what I had learned over the years. I could have told him, the Jews don't recognize Jesus as the Messiah. Protestants don't recognize the Pope as the head of the church. And Baptists don't recognize each other in the liquor store. And so that's a thumbnail. But too many people dismiss the differences and just say, you know, there's no difference between any of them. And when somebody says that, can I be blunt? I don't want to be unkind. But when somebody says, you know, all religions are the same, the coexist bumper sticker, I'm all for that. Tell that to the others. Because when somebody says, oh, all religions are the same, frankly, it's a mark of intellectual laziness. It reveals a shallowness of thought and, frankly, an ignorance of what religions actually claim. Once on the old Don Imus radio show, they had a rabbi and a priest on the program to talk about a charity event that they were promoting. And one of Imus's flunkies, I don't remember his name, he was a burly guy from Brooklyn, and he looked at the priest and the rabbi at one point and he said, you guys say the same thing. You guys believe the same thing. And the rabbi and the priest looked at each other and laughed, and the rabbi said, well, there is the little matter of Jesus. Jesus is no little matter. Accept him, reject him, dismiss him, believe in him, follow him as Lord, give him respect merely as a great teacher. You cannot ignore him. He's there. He confronts us. He confronts our world. And frankly, my earnest prayer for each of you is that he would confront you personally until you come to a place where you put your faith in him. Further confusing the issue is the fact that a lot of churches have the form and the symbolism, but they lack any real content when it comes to the gospel or who Jesus was and is and what he actually taught. My family and I have sometimes had opportunity on vacation, usually, to attend other churches, and sometimes we've visited and sat in dignified worship services in ornate buildings, rich in formalism and rich in tradition, but they had very little content as far as the gospel was concerned, except for the hymns that they sung. And we've also attended worship services with a stage, concert lighting, and computer-controlled graphics, even lasers and fog machines. And we've heard an incredibly hip guy give an incredibly helpful talk about how I can be a better person and have a better life if I only follow some incredibly simple principles, which often have very little to do with the Bible or Jesus and could be said without controversy in any synagogue or any TV talk show. So whether it's encrusted with jewels like a Fabergé egg, or it appears as simple and unassuming as a balloon, either way, there's nothing inside. At least what's inside is not what Jesus and the apostles taught. Here's a picture for you. Hey, it's my sermon. I'll preach about what I want, right? Years ago, I had an electric guitar. This is the model. Mine had a rosewood fretboard. It's the microphone. But otherwise, it looked just like that. And you can't tell from the picture, but it was so glossy and so shiny. It had gloss black with white trim, and I was inordinately proud of it. And the band I participated in with Paul Birch and InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, our drummer, John, not John Homan, John Duffick was his name. When he got married, he asked us to play at his wedding reception because he knew we would work cheap. And so when we went to the wedding reception at his house, he decided to play a practical joke on me. Somewhere he had acquired an old junker guitar. It was cheap. It was beat up. It happened to be black with white trim. And with the help of my other bandmates, he switched, in my guitar case, my new shiny black guitar with his old junky one, and then they put it back where I'd left it. And after the cake was cut and the punch was drunk, and John said, "Okay, guys, let's get ready to play." And so I went to my case, and I opened it up, and I had one of those surreal, panicked moments. I kept looking at the guitar and I was thinking, that's not right. That's not right. And the fact that it was the same color really confused me. But all I could say out loud was, "Oh no! Oh no!" And the thought flashed through my mind that somebody had snuck in and stolen my guitar and put this one in its place. And suddenly I turned into Columbo and I said, "Don't let anybody leave." And by this time, my bandmates were gasping for breath, laughing so hard. John brought out my guitar and confessed what he'd done. I was so relieved, I wasn't even mad. And he told me if he had known it would upset me so much, he wouldn't have done it. And he gave me that old junker guitar, partly as an apology, I think. Now, my point in all that is that when I went to the guitar case, my guitar case looked all right on the outside, but when I opened it up, it had the wrong thing on the inside. And a lot of churches are like that. They look like a church on the outside, but inside they're full of the wrong message, and an inferior one at that. We're not the only generation that's had to fight this battle. In fact, historically, there were men and women during the 1500s and 1600s in Europe that had to confront an institutional church that had become majestic and powerful, but had departed in key respects from the good news of Jesus as proclaimed by the apostles and written down in the New Testament. And there were men like John Wycliffe and John Huss and Martin Luther, John Calvin, Ulrich Zwingli from Switzerland, many, many others. They took a look inside the church and they said, "We've departed from the teaching of Scripture. We need to reform the church and bring it back in line once again with the gospel of Jesus." And this movement to reform the church became known as the Reformation. And for their boldness and their dedication to the truth of God's word, they were censured, they were excommunicated, they were exiled, they were tortured, even burned at the stake, all because they loved the Lord Jesus more than the institutional church, and they knew that the church had gotten off track. like warriors going into battle, will cry out slogans for king, for country. It's intended to focus and motivate each other. The reformers distilled the truths that they were fighting for into five declarations, what have been called the five battle cries of the Reformation. Each one of them begins with the word only. In Latin, the word is sola. And so sometimes they're called the five solas of the Reformation. These are five foundational truths that are held in common by all Bible-believing Christians, regardless of denomination. You say, why in the world should we get excited about Martin Luther? I mean, aren't we Baptists? Let me put it to you another way. When a group of people, anytime, anywhere, rediscovers the wonderful truths of the gospel and ignites a movement that sweeps the world, why wouldn't we be interested in that? So let me show you these. The first one is this, sola scriptura. This clicker has given up the ghost. Sola scriptura means scripture alone. I want you to follow along as I read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and beginning in verse 14. Paul writes to his young protege, and these are among his last words to Timothy before he was executed, before Paul was executed. He said, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. He's talking about the Old Testament, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God, like I'm breathing out these words now, like you breathe out words when you talk. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And Jesus is the one who originated this idea that the scriptures in the Old Testament pointed to him. Luke 24:27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. There was an old Scottish pastor by the name of W. Graham Scroggie. Is that not a great Scottish name? And he was the first one that said the Bible begins with a pear in a garden and it ends with a multitude in a great city. And all the way through, it points to Jesus. Now, the institutional church claimed that they were the inheritors of the apostles' authority, and therefore they had the right to add to the things that the apostles wrote if they felt so led. But the problem, as Martin Luther and others so boldly spoke truth to power, is that sometimes popes and church councils contradicted each other. For instance, there was a time when there were actually three different popes at the same time, and they all communicated each other, or they all excommunicated each other. Some of them were mistaken. Maybe they all were. The Bible nowhere teaches that the apostles invested their authority in anything except their writings, which come down to us as the New Testament. The New Testament, taken together with the Old Testament scriptures, forms a cohesive whole, and it sets forth the history of redemption. The scriptures, then, are the sole authority for all matters of faith, what we believe and practice, what we are to do for Christians. Now, here's the thing. We do not need the Bible plus church tradition. We do not need the Bible plus the writings of some sectarian leader, be it Joseph Smith or Mary Baker Glover Patterson Eddy of Christian Science fame. We do not need the Bible even in modern psychology or self-help teaching. The Bible is enough. The Bible's sufficient. Now, this doesn't mean we ignore or throw out science or technology or any other knowledge. The Bible is all true, but the Bible does not contain all truth. Before you burn me at the stake, it's an obvious thing. The Bible doesn't teach mathematics. The Bible doesn't contain the table of elements. G.K. Chesterton was a defender of Christianity. I love his Father Brown mysteries, and there's something in every one of those stories where the truth of God, he weaves it right in there. In the honor of Israel Gow, this incredible quote, he talked about that ancient sadness that is at the heart of all pagan things. Oh, that's incredible. But G.K. Chesterton was known for defending Christianity and the Bible, and they had a group of scholars together, and they were just playfully asking, well, if you were going to be on a desert island, what's the one book you would have? And they came to Chesterton, and they knew he was going to say the Bible, and they said, Mr. Chesterton, what's the one book you would have on a desert island? He said, Brown's Book of Practical Shipbuilding. Because the Bible doesn't tell you how to build a ship, does it? Where the Bible touches on matters of science, it's accurate in those things, but the purpose of the Bible is to set forth the story of what God has done on our behalf to bring us to Himself through Jesus. And then it tells us how to live after we've believed in Him. And so for these most important things, God, man, life, death, heaven, hell, sin, forgiveness, salvation, peace, for these things, the Scriptures are all we need. Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone. The second battle cry. We're buying a new clicker this week, Bobby. Sola Christus, Christ alone. When Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:15, salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Then he said something else politically incorrect. He said, but there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Let me do this thing again. We don't need Christ plus a priest. You don't need Christ plus a minister or a pastor. When after 5 years at the church in Brazil, we felt led to another place, and I announced my resignation, and afterward, people lined up, and they were sad to see us go. Just a footnote, Bobby, I found you can only leave a church in one of two ways. They're either crying or cheering. It's much better to leave them crying, but I digress. And so they lined up, and I was sitting on the front pew, and they were coming up, and one lady sat down beside me, and she was weeping, and she said, she took my hand, she said, oh, David, you can't leave. You're my way to God. I'd been there 5 years. I can't tell you how disheartening that is to a preacher of the gospel. And I looked at her, I called her by name, and I said, that's supposed to be Jesus. And she said, oh, you know what I mean. I hope she knew what I meant. The Bible isn't a handbook. In some ways, it's an autobiography. Blind people will often ask if they can touch your face so that they can see you by touch. And in the Bible, we can see Jesus. We can touch His face, as it were. All the books of the Bible, all the stories, the teachings, and the prophecies, and the books contain, they all point to Jesus. And He is all we need. In our politically correct, crazed society, where tolerance is the creed, and the only thing it's okay to be intolerant of is Christians claiming that Jesus is the only way to God. How can you be so bigoted? How can you be so prejudiced against other religions? How can you be so conceited as to think your religion is better than anybody else's? How can you be so mean-spirited? This isn't very politically correct, but I always wonder why nobody asks these same questions of Muslims. Here's the deal. We didn't say Jesus is the only way to God. Jesus said He's the only way to God. Jesus said to Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. We didn't say that. We didn't make it up. Jesus said it. If we believe in Jesus, common sense dictates that, of course, we're going to believe what He said. Jesus is the only way to God, and Jesus is all we need. He's enough. He's the one. And he invites everyone to come to him. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I was listening to the radio the other day. I don't know who this preacher was, but oh man, I thought of me, I thought of Bobby and every other preacher I know. And this guy was saying, folks, I don't know if you realize this, but no pastor can meet your needs. No pastor can meet your needs. All we can do is point you to Jesus. He is the only one that can meet all our needs. Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone. Sola Christus, Christ alone. And then sola gratia, grace alone. Timothy was talking about, or Paul was talking to Timothy about salvation. In this wonderful passage, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Salvation. Wow. What does that mean? I mean, we sing about it all the time. Pagans sing about it. Sometimes ministers get up in the pulpit and they talk about the deeper meaning of salvation. Let's not make it harder than it is. It means rescuing. You're being rescued in some way that you are helpless to do for yourself. There's something broken deep inside of us. We can't even live up to our own sense of right and wrong, let alone God's rules of right and wrong. And that leaves us feeling guilty and unworthy before Him. But here's the good news. Beyond all expectation, beyond any human understanding or any experience on this planet, in a way that is completely alien to the way we do things, God has determined to give us that which He demands from us. He has determined to give us that which we cannot achieve for ourselves, the forgiveness of our trespasses, the washing clean of our consciences, the rescuing us from our own broken, sinful natures. You say, I don't deserve that. None of us do. That's why it's grace, unmerited favor given to us by God through Christ Jesus. We don't deserve it, and it's based not on what we have done, but on what Jesus has done for us. Somebody said it's an acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. And Jesus paid it all when Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. Benjamin Franklin was one of the fathers of our country. He was not a Christian. Sometimes he would go hear George Whitefield, the evangelist, preach. And they'd say, Mr. Franklin, why are you going? You don't believe what he's preaching. He said, no, but he does. Franklin was a printer, and sometimes he would win arguments by printing up what he wanted to say on a page as though it were a page from the Bible. And he'd show it to his opponent and say, now, you may disagree with me, but you cannot deny that the Scripture says, da-da-da. The old pagan. He didn't even believe the Scriptures. He did that once with the saying, God helps those who help themselves. It's not in the Bible. But a few years ago, they took a poll of self-described evangelical Christians. And evangelical is someone who's supposed to believe the gospel. And they found that 87% of these Christians agreed that the statement, God helps those who help themselves, is found in the Bible. Now let me tell you what's wrong with that. I'm glad for medicine. My friend Larry Spear shook a bag once in our room at Moody Bible Institute. We were there for a conference and it rattled. And he said, you know what that is? I said, what? He said, it's an old man's pharmacy. He had a bag full of pills. I'm grateful for him when we need him. But what if you went up to a corpse in a funeral home and you held out a pill and you said, all you've got to do is swallow this pill and you'll be all right, what do you suppose would happen? Nothing, right? Nothing can happen. The person is dead. That's the predicament we're in before God. And you were dead in trespasses and sins, Paul writes. But somehow, just like when Jesus spoke to a lame man and told a lame man, get up and walk and carry your bed and go home, somehow when Jesus told him to do that, he could do it. And somehow when you hear his voice calling to your heart and when his spirit calls to your spirit, then he gives to you that spiritual life that you cannot obtain on your own. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them and they follow me and I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. That's grace. Have I ever told you how much I hate computers? But I digress. It's only by God's grace alone that we can be saved. Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone. Sola Christus, Christ alone. Sola Gratia, faith, grace alone. And then sola fide, faith alone. Paul wrote about salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And in Romans 4, he said, now to the one who works his by doing good things, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. And I think the most important verse in all the Bible to me is the one. It's the gate through which I came to Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The one time in all the Bible the question was asked. Brought them out. The jailer brought out Paul and Silas and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved, you and your household. That doesn't mean you can believe for your family. That means if they believe, they can be saved too. Now, when we believe, the Bible says then we are justified. We're made right before God. This is what's called a forensic declaration. You know, I'm about to lose my religion over this technology. Preacher's not supposed to lose his religion in front of the congregation, is he? There we go. A forensic declaration. It's like a legal pronouncement by a judge. A judge will rap his gavel and then on a good day declare not guilty. And in the eyes of the law, suddenly the accused one in a moment is not guilty. But when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, God does what no earthly judge can do. He declares us not just to be innocent. He declares us to be righteous. He takes all of our sins, places it on Jesus. He takes all of Jesus' righteousness and places it on us. Like somebody crediting an amount to your checking account. And so when God looks at you after you put faith in Jesus, what God sees is you dressed in the righteousness of Christ. And it all happens the moment you place your faith, your trust in Jesus. It's not faith plus something. It's not faith plus works. It's not faith plus baptism. It's not faith plus taking communion. It's not faith plus church membership. It's not faith plus keeping the Ten Commandments. Remember, we're dead in sin. It's faith alone, because only Christ alone could do what was needed to save us. So sola scriptura, scripture alone. Sola Christus, Christ alone. Sola gratia, grace alone, sola fide, faith alone. And finally, soli Deo gloria, for the glory of God alone. This is what Johann Sebastian Bach had carved in his organ at Leipzig. Everything he played, everything he wrote, he wanted it to be for the glory of God alone. And Paul writes things like this: to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. In Romans 11:36, at the end of the incredible exposition of the gospel, Paul writes, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." It's all about him. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about him. It's about God and his glory. We've got the celebrity syndrome where everything is always about, you know, whoever's in the spotlight. We've talked before about the Copernican Revolution. It was a paradigm shift when mankind realized the earth is not at the center of everything, and everything revolves around the earth. The earth revolves around the sun, and the sun isn't even at the center of everything. We're on the edge of our galaxy, and our galaxy isn't even at the center of everything. It was a revolution in how we saw our place in the cosmos. And it's a profound revolution in how you come to see your place in this life when you realize that you are not to be at the center of everything in your life. God is. And so Paul wrote, so whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. After Paul's conversion, after he had ceased being Saul, the persecutor of Christians, and he became Paul, the apostle of Christ, made a profound impact on everybody who knew about him. He wrote in Galatians chapter 1, he said, they were only hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And these wonderful words, and they glorified God because of me. When you come to faith in Jesus and it changes your life, you become a trophy of God's grace. And you display that saving grace to others. And then they glorify God because of you. I hope you've trusted in Jesus for your salvation. If you haven't, I hope you will. Let's pray together. Oh, our Father, hear our prayer. May we see these truths, O God, from your word, precious truths that men and women have died for. And Lord Jesus, we pray that you would help us to see our need of you. And with eyes of faith, help us to see you standing there with your arms wide open. Our only plea is that Christ died for me. Draw us to yourself. If we've already come to that moment, give us the wonder of it all again. If we've never come to that moment, open our eyes that we might see. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.